Well, good morning, church family. It is good to see you here today. Last week we talked about when you're not here to worship, we miss you. And there's one person I'm missing today. I don't know if you noticed. Yeah, John's not here. And you know what that means? The lights didn't come on back here. So you tell John we missed him. And you can tell him why, too. Well, we are glad that you're here today. I'd like to invite you to pray with me as we prepare for today's message. Lord God, we thank you so much for this beautiful fall day. We've set aside our other plans today because we want to be here. We want to worship you, and we want to worship together as a church family. And Lord, it's been a busy week, and many things have happened in our lives. But we're here today. We've sung our praises to you. We've remembered the sacrifice of your Son. And now we want to hear from your Word. So we pray that you would open our hearts as we open your Word, and we would receive that which you want us to hear. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through our fall sermon series called iChurch, borrowing the vernacular of Apple, and we've been talking about how to get connected to the church family, how to be productive in the church family. In week one, in our message entitled I Grow, we've talked about that you are responsible for your own spiritual growth. Nobody's going to take care of it for you. This is something you're responsible to do. And we talked about, just like growing crops, it's important in your spiritual growth to cultivate the soil of your heart so you can receive the Word of God. You need to feed and nourish your spiritual life through the living water that comes from Christ, through what I call God's miracle grow, and plenty of exposure to the Son of God. And you have to be careful to keep the weeds out. And we talked about growing spiritually leads us to become mature. And we talked about the responsibility of pastors and teachers is actually not to do ministry to and for people, but to equip God's people to do His work. And what is His work? We saw that His work was making disciples. That's our Great Commission. And so we have determined that we want to be a church that makes disciples, and we're offering a discipleship training. And you heard from three of your brothers and sisters here who've been through it. But this training specifically designed to train and equip you to know and share the basics of your faith to make other disciples. Some of you have come and said, hey, I want to pursue this training. But if you still want to do that, if you haven't expressed that, please let me know and we'll make that happen. Last week, we had a powerful time in our second session called I Worship, and we talked about your responsibility for your participation in worship. Once again, nobody's going to do that for you. That's your responsibility as a Christ follower. We talked about the fact that worship is about giving ourselves to the Lord first. We talked about real worship is costly. David said, I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing. And finally, we found out that God is looking for people who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we're supposed to worship God every day and in every way, but we also have special times like on the Lord's Day where we gather to worship together. And we learn that worship is not really about our comfort and our preferences. We worship for an audience of one, the Lord God Almighty. And that brings us to our message today. And I'd like to start off with something that I could relate to. I moved here from suburbia, just north of Cincinnati. And I'll tell you what, I have fought this battle too. I don't know if you can relate to it, but check it out. I don't know if you've ever battled weeds like that, but I told you it's important to keep the weeds out, but nobody ever plants them, do they? And I'll tell you what, when you're trying to have a well-manicured yard and something like this shows up, it's trouble. Because it starts with one, and then they multiply, don't they? And I've tried different types of sprays. I haven't tried dynamite, honestly, but I've tried weed pullers and all this kind of stuff. And you know why they're so hard to kill? Check this out. I found this picture of a dandelion, and the root is over 3.5 feet long. You can't get down deep enough to really kill it, and that's why they keep coming back. And it just blows me away that a little weed like that can have such a deep root. Which makes me wonder, how many of you have ever had a chance to see the sequoias out in California? Yeah? A couple of you? They're pretty magnificent, are they? These trees can grow over 300 feet tall. They're just magnificent. And you know, you would think that trees this tall would have a magnificent root system. But I want you to know, they're some of the tallest trees in the world. This is a picture featuring General Sherman, who's 275 feet tall, 25 feet in diameter, and the best estimate is about 2,500 years old. Pretty amazing. Now, you would think something that massive would have an incredible root system that goes deep down in order to for them to stand that tall. But you can check this out on the California Parks and Recreation website. I did a little research on sequoias, and did you know sequoias have no taproot like the dandelions? The roots only grow about 4 to 5 feet deep in the ground. But they do spread out quite a ways, up to 4 square miles, which is pretty amazing. So how does a tree that tall stand with no taproot? I mean, they rarely fall. They do, but rarely. And the key is that the roots become intertwined with the other sequoia trees. So these trees depend on one another for strength and stability. They literally hold each other up. And what a marvelous way to introduce our sermon today, which I call I Fellowship. We've talked about I Grow, we've talked about I Worship, but there's another important dynamic to the church family called fellowship. And I want to show you, this is even in the foundation of the beginning of the early church. If you'd like to see this for yourself, open your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 2. We'll read verses 42 to 47. If you'd like to use a chair Bible, you'll find this on page 832. Now, this is at the conclusion of the very first proclamation of the gospel. Peter and the other apostles, filled with the Holy Spirit, preached with power, and 3,000 people responded to the call to repent and be baptized. And in verse 42, we're told something very important about those early believers. Look at this. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over all of them, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So we see this word fellowship several times in this passage. In fact, if we focus on verse 42, you'll notice these new believers devoted themselves to four things, four priorities. The first one was the apostles' teaching. Now, we find the apostles' teaching today in the New Testament. That's why at a New Testament church, you'll hear an awful lot about the gospel preached through the New Testament. But the second thing they devoted themselves to was this idea of fellowship. They also shared in meals and they prayed together. These are the four pillars of the early church, the things people devoted themselves to. Today we want to focus on fellowship. Now let's be honest, when most of us think about church and we think about fellowship, what do we think about? Eating. We think about that fellowship dinner. That potluck where, man, all the best cooks bring their best dishes. And I learned something after going to a few of these things. If you want a good dessert, pick that one first, right? Because the desserts go quickly. Then go back and get the rest. But this fellowship dinner is not what we're talking about today, though that is in our popular experience. The word fellowship actually comes from a Greek word called koinonia. Now, some of you may have heard that term koinonia before because you may have gone to a church that had a Bible school class that was called the koinonia class. And you may have never understood what that meant, but it means fellowship. Now, this idea of fellowship goes far beyond a potluck dinner. In fact, this word koinonia in the Greek language meant partnership. It meant participation. And the two things that I think are key and active in these things is that these are active things. Okay? It's not like buying a membership at the Y and you can use the facilities whenever you want to, but nobody comes knocking on your door. How come you haven't been to use your membership, right? You can be a passive member in lots of different organizations. But in the church, fellowship implies an active partnership, an active participation in one another's lives. In fact, I think if the apostles were talking about fellowship today, do you know what the phrase is I think they would use? I think they would say koinonia is about doing life together. Okay? It's an interwoven relationship and connection. In fact, if you enjoy movies, you might remember the trilogy that came out a few years ago. It was actually based on a book by Tolkien. And this is the image from the first movie. Now, the series was called Lord of the Rings, but do you remember what the first movie was called? If somebody said it, I couldn't hear it. The Fellowship of the Ring. That's right. And here were these fictional characters from different cultures. You had hobbits and elves and humans and dwarves and all these fictional characters. But they all came together with a purpose to save their world. And so these unlikely characters came together and they formed a fellowship that was about destroying this ring that was destructive. And as it ended up, they completed this mission together. And if you follow the series, at the end, they had such rich experiences together, they continued to do life together. Now, some of you may know about one of our churches down in Louisville called the Southeast Christian Church. It began with a preacher named Bob Russell, and it was a small church of about 120 people, and it grew into one of the largest churches in our brotherhood. I think the attendance these days runs somewhere around 30,000 people. But the minister who was involved in launching that church, his name was Bob Russell, and he wrote a book called When God Builds a Church. And he said some important things to our discussion today about fellowship. Let me show you some of the concepts he wrote about. He said, the followers of God need the fellowship of other believers. The followers of God need to be connected to one another through this thing called fellowship. He says it becomes the duty of the church to create as much opportunity for fellowship and relationship building as possible. He goes on to say that most of us have three different levels of relationships. The first level is what we call acquaintances, and these are people that we recognize and greet in public. We all have acquaintances. But there's a second level that he calls friends, and these are people with whom we've spent quality time. Then there's a third level that he calls companions, and these are people who are very close to us. Now, I want to make that distinction because it's very important as our church grows that we be well aware of this, these three levels, acquaintances, friends, and companions. Because when a new person comes into our fellowship, it can be really tough the first time you visit a church. How many of you have ever gone to a church for the first time and probably were ignored? You've had that experience. That's no fun. That's no good. I know when my brother and I were growing up, our parents had adopted a philosophy of being ready to bring people home after church. So mom would put a pot roast in or something that could be shared, and she looked around for people that were new, people that were hurting, people that felt disconnected, and she'd always say, hey, how about coming home with us for lunch? And one day, it was about this season of the year, and we unexpectedly had a kind of a large family that accepted the invitation and came home. So my mom was rushing around the kitchen, and she asked my brother and me to help. She said, boys, we're having more people than I realized. Would you put the leaves in the table? She didn't realize it was fall. Now, you've been getting to know me a little bit, and I know some of you know my brother, and I bet you know what we did. And she was not happy when she rounded the kitchen and saw autumn leaves on the table. But yeah, we kept her on her toes. But the point is that sometimes the first time sharing a meal with somebody is significant towards building a friendship. And you know, friendship can lead to fellowship. And that's why we need to be inclusive, especially with our own church family, but even more so when somebody new comes along. Not only does friendship lead to this fellowship, this deeper connectedness, that fellowship leads to what I call followship. I know that's a made-up word. I made it up, but that's okay. I like the way it goes. Friendship leads to fellowship, which leads to followship. In fact, I don't just teach this. I try to live it. In fact, over the summer when things started opening up after the church began to open, this is the exact reason that I called so many of you to invite you to my home for cookouts in the summertime, because I was new here and I didn't know you. And many of you accepted that invitation, and it was the beginning of a friendship, wasn't it? That's led to further fellowship, that is my prayer will lead to this followship as we follow Christ together. Now, I was reading a book called Finding Them and Keeping Them. It was written by a couple of guys that were talking about effective strategies for evangelism and assimilation, bringing people in and keeping them. And look what these guys said. Research shows there are two distinct and separate levels of inclusion. One is a superficial level to which most Christians find themselves belonging. This is the level where they feel comfortable in worship service, but where involvement in smaller groups and service to others are avoided. Okay? So these are people that will attend service, but leave right afterwards and really don't get involved in relationships. But look at what they go on to say. The second level is much more relational and far more significant. It's the level where there is a sense of belonging and a sense of accountability. It's the level of involvement in small groups and service that's an active part of the Christian life. And they say development of this second level must be a continual focus of the church. If we want to grow here at the Hamersville Church of Christ, this is what we need to focus on. This giving this sense of community, of fellowship, of belonging, and a sense of accountability, which is why I kind of jokingly talked about John not being here, and we did miss him. But I hope you miss him more than just that he didn't get the baptistry lights turned on. And perhaps this will prompt a few phone calls to check on John, right? But you see, the idea here is that the Lord wants us to be committed to relationships, not religion. That's what he blasted the Pharisees for. If you have any doubt of the harsh words Jesus had for people who were stuck on religion to the expense of relationships, read Matthew 23. Boy, did he nail the Pharisees for that. He wants us committed to relationships. This was so important in John 13, 34, and 35. Do you remember what he told his followers? He said, a new commandment I give you. This wasn't a new suggestion. This wasn't something he just liked for them to do. It was a command. A new command I give you. Love one another. And then he said, as I have loved you, you must love one another. He practiced it and he modeled it. And then he said this, by this, loving one another, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. We love because Jesus loved. Now, we don't have time to go through all of these scriptures today, but perhaps you're familiar with the fact that the New Testament has a ton of one another commands throughout the letters. In fact, I'll put them up here on the screen here so you can see all of the things that we are to do for one another. Now, there's a lot of people that say, well, I love God and I'm a Christian, but I don't like organized religion, so they abandon the church. But the truth is, you can't be a Lone Ranger Christian and be obedient to these commands of God. It's important that we go far beyond loving one another in these specific ways. This would be a fruitful study for us to do at another time. But I want you to understand, these are the things that fellowship is about. Loving each other, caring for each other, accepting one another, encouraging one, all of these things. Now, I want to ask you another question here to see if you guys can recognize this cast from a TV show that's been running in syndication for one time. See if you know who these guys are. Do you know the show? Cheers, that's right. Now, I realize the setting of this show is in a bar, okay? But did you ever listen to the words to the theme song? If you never considered it, I want you to hear them. If you know it, you can even sing along. Sometimes you want to go where everybody knows your name, and they're always glad you came. You want to be where you can see, the troubles are all the same. You want to be where everybody knows your name. Why do you think that show resonated with so many people in our culture today? I'd suggest that it's because they don't have a place to go where everybody knows their name and everybody cares about them. But I want you to understand the neighborhood bar is probably the best counterfeit there is for the kind of fellowship that Jesus wants for us as his church. It's an imitation that dispenses liquor instead of grace, an escape rather than reality. But it is a permissive, accepting, and inclusive fellowship, and that's what many people are looking for. The bar flourishes not because most people are alcoholics, but because God put into the human heart the desire to know and be known, to love and be loved. And many people seek this counterfeit fellowship at the price of a few beers. I want to go back to Bob Russell. In his book, When God Builds a Church, he says this. He acknowledges it's possible to have good fellowship outside of the church, maybe through family relationships, athletics, business, or military service. It's possible to have good fellowship outside the church, but the most meaningful fellowship is available in the church because of our mutual dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ. In a healthy church, the love that flows from the Father and through His children is deeper and richer and more authentic than that which is found anywhere else in the world. And that's the kind of church I want to be part of. What about you? But the only way it's going to happen is if we get these principles that I'm talking about with the iChurch series. And first of all, recognizing you are responsible for your own spiritual growth. Nobody's going to do it for you. Secondly, you are responsible for participation in worship. Again, nobody can do that for you. It's part of the way you build your relationship with the Lord, through growing, through worship. And today, you're responsible for your participation in fellowship. Doing life together. I want to call back to the sequoia forest. Those big tall trees don't stay upright because they have deep roots into the earth. They stand tall and live long because their roots are interwoven with the other trees. And that is God's plan for His church. For us to know and be known, to love and be loved within a church family that is healthy, that is strong, and that's the kind of church that will grow. My challenge for you today is pretty simple. Today we've learned about the importance of intentionally connecting with others through fellowship. So here is my challenge for you this week. I call it fellowship freestyle. I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I'm just going to encourage you to do it. But I want you to take the initiative to get together for fellowship this week with someone in the church family. You might meet for coffee. You might share a meal together. You might even have a game night. And there's other ways to do it too. These are just some suggestions. But I'll tell you what, having ministered in some different places and worked with a lot of different people, sometimes when people leave a church, I've tried to have a conversation with them to find out why. And you know one of the biggest reasons people tell me they leave church? They say, I don't have any friends here. And then I ask the question, what have you done to intentionally participate in some of the smaller group activities? What have you done to participate in the service projects we've been doing? What have you done to intentionally connect? And you know what they say? I haven't done anything. And I say, that's why you have not developed friendships. Because when we intentionally connect with others, it builds friendship that leads to fellowship that leads to followship. And that's what the church family is about. And as we build that kind of fellowship here, it's appealing, it's attractive, and people want to be a part of it. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, we thank you that your plan is so simple, but sometimes we just get stuck in doing certain things certain ways, and we miss the obvious. It was so true in the life of the Pharisees who really wanted to honor you, but they chose to do it in a way they could check off on a list, and they didn't invest in authentic relationships. Help us learn from that lesson and help us seek to be the kind of church that builds these authentic relationships, where we intentionally connect with each other in friendship so it leads to these deeper relationships in which we're doing life together in fellowship, so that leads to us as a community of believers in fellowship of Jesus Christ. Lord, you have planted us here in this community, and we want to take responsibility for our own spiritual growth. We want to take responsibility for our participation in worship, and we want to take responsibility for our participation in fellowship. For when we follow the things that you have set out in your word, it's not only going to allow us to survive, it's going to allow us to grow and to thrive. And we truly seek that, Lord. Help us to be your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a decision that you'd like to make, we have a song of invitation here. Would you stand and let's sing, Thrive.
Just to know you and to make